Good evening. I'm glad you all came. Well, the title of the message tonight is Help and Hope in Christ for Tempest-Tossed Believers. Tempest-Tossed. Are you or have you been tempest-tossed? So when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, the song goes. The expression tempest-tossed may evoke in your mind a picture of a little boat in a storm, and it's tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves. But that's a boat, so what does it mean for us to be tempest-tossed? One place offered this description, thought it was good. Someone who is troubled, distressed, or flung about violently, akin to being tossed around by a storm, it often implies existential or emotional turmoil. Sounds about right. Tempest-tossed. Well, tonight my prayerful goal is to bring your attention to a passage of Scripture that is intended by God to bring help and hope to you when you are tempest-tossed. Help and hope in Christ for tempest-tossed believers. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 14 here in a moment. We're going to begin to meditate on this scriptural admonition. You could call it the theme, the main theme or point of our message. When you struggle with unbelief, Christ expects you to respond with faith-filled prayer. And later tonight, we plan to pray together. So another goal of this sermon is to supply us with requests to pray for one another from this text. So from time to time, I'll mention requests. And if you came prepared with a paper and pen, I hope you'll write them down. In other words, I hope you can remember the requests as we go to prayer. Before we begin our reading, I'll mention we're reading a story that is recorded also in Matthew 17 and Luke 9, but with less detail in those two accounts. But in all three accounts, our story for tonight comes immediately after our Lord's transfiguration. And all three stories connect the transfiguration to the story that we're going to read for tonight. And they'll connect to that story in a way like what we read here in verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, coming from the Mount of Transfiguration back to the disciples. And before we read our story, there are two other important observations to make, and I think they're worth mentioning now, because they will enrich our understanding of the narrative. First of all, I think it's important for us to remember that Peter, James, and John did not experience what the other disciples experienced as it's described at the end of verse 18, if you look there with me. A man says to Jesus, "I told your disciples to cast it," a demon, "out, and they could not do it." So Peter, James, and John were not part of that group. And why were they not there? Test your memory here a little bit. The answer is the second important observation, and it's what I mentioned earlier. Peter, James, and John had recently been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they heard the Father say, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And their experience with the Lord on that mountain would give them a completely different perspective than the other nine disciples about the events we're about to read. You see, when a person comes to know and see the glory of Jesus Christ, it dramatically changes their view of even the toughest life experiences, like the ones we'll read now in verse 14, starting in verse 14. When they, just for our reminder, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whatever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Tonight, for our spiritual nourishment, we'll look at three themes from this story. And the first is spiritual warfare. The people in our story were not wrestling and struggling against flesh and blood. They were wrestling and struggling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6:12. And we too are part of this warfare. Wrestling against spiritual forces of wickedness is part of our calling. And let's make two observations about spiritual warfare from this story. First, the adversary is monstrously cruel. Christ's adversary, our adversary, is the devil, and he's monstrously cruel. Did you notice how much material in our story was devoted to describing the way the son was treated by this demon? 4 separate times, the Holy Spirit directs our attention to look at the way this boy was treated by the demon. And so for a few moments here, we'll look again and allow the Spirit of God to impress these scenes on our hearts. So please follow along in your copy of Scripture. We'll start in verse 17. It says, "A spirit which makes him mute." Verse 18, "Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out." Verse 20, "The spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." Jesus asked in verse 21, "How long has this been happening to him?" Answer, "From childhood." Verse 22, we see the Spirit has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Verse 25, after Jesus commands the demon to come out of the boy permanently, and then in verse 26 we read, "After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, but it left the boy looking like a corpse." In Matthew's account, the boy is described as a lunatic and very ill. In Luke's account, sudden screaming is mentioned, and this detail, "And only with difficulty does it," the demon, "leave him, mauling him as it leaves." One of the things you learn as you get older and mature is the reality of truly bad people. When you're little, you think the bad people in your life are the ones that make you take a bath more than once a year, or take a nap, or make you do your schoolwork. Mature adults, though, recognize the reality of people who are so bad, they enjoy inflicting pain and suffering on other people. Some people are more like monsters than they are human. And our adversary is a monster. And what we read in our story is his typical handiwork. The way he treats this boy is common for him. He is thrilled to harm, to destroy, to wreck, and to crush human life and happiness. And in this story, we're taught and warned by God's Spirit about the devil's cruelty, because this is our adversary also. He is monstrously cruel to us, to you, and to our church family. Now, there's more to the description of spiritual warfare in this story, so we'll move to that now. But we see a second kind of spiritual warfare here: unbelief. Our adversary encourages unbelief. In verse 19, it is unbelief which grieves Jesus about this generation of people that he came to serve and to save. In verse 23, it's unbelief that Christ challenges the Father about. And when the father cries for help in verse 24, he desires help for his unbelief from Jesus. And in verse 29, it is once again unbelief that appears to be the reason why the disciples failed to pray or to think to pray before attempting to cast out the demon. This is the common human condition of faithlessness. A commentator explained unbelief as an unwillingness to take God at his word and a horizon limited to merely human possibilities. Unbelief is another form of the devil's cruelty. and it falls heavy on the hearts of believers. Unbelief falls heavy on the heart of believers. We keenly feel the damaging effect of unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord, Hebrews 11:6. You think of Revelation 3:20, unbelief cancels our dining with Christ. The darkness of despair and unbelief creates a barrier to communion with our God. Unbelief disrupts walking by the Spirit. Unbelief cuts off abiding with Christ. Unbelief blinds us to the truth. And instead of trusting God, we grow accustomed to viewing our life circumstances through a lens of cynicism. Unbelief leads to other sins like despair, anxiety, and frustration, and hope wanes in our hearts as the heart grows colder and colder. Unbelief is spiritual warfare. And it's cultivated and encouraged by our adversary. And in our story, Christ expresses a holy frustration with it in verse 19. And he challenges his disciples towards faith. Now, as we finish this point, I encourage you to jot down or make a mental note to make spiritual warfare a matter of prayer tonight for your church family. We could pray for protection from the cruelty of our adversary, and we could pray for help with our unbelief. But if you are a tempest-tossed Christian, I want you to know we are your church, your family, your spiritual family. And we will pray tonight for your inner person to be refreshed and strengthened in the Lord. We will pray for you to be sober-minded and alert, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you may be like Peter and feel sifted like wheat, but we will pray, along with your Savior, that your faith will not fail. Now, the Spirit of God magnifies another theme in our story. Secondly, the theme of faith, but faith during failure and trouble. So this is exercising faith while experiencing trouble and failure. As I mentioned earlier, when the story begins, Jesus, Peter, James, and John are returning from the Mount of Transfiguration. And what they encounter is something very different from what they experienced up on the mountain. Before them is a chaotic scene. Scribes are arguing with the other nine disciples. Those nine had failed in their attempts to cast out a demon. A large crowd gathered and was listening and observing to this argument. And within the crowd is a father and his son with challenges they were helpless to fix. And as the events unfold, the demon uses the boy to cause significant commotion. And when you add to this turmoil the four accounts we already looked at about the demon's treatment of the boy, the dominant theme of this story seems to tilt dramatically towards negative. It's hard to find good news in this story. And yet, even with all the trouble in the story, Christ expects his followers to respond with faith. And as I studied this story, I noticed there are several parallels between this story and our stories. I'll mention a few. First of all, like these disciples, it's common for us to sin and fail, and it bothers us greatly. Secondly, this story includes details about serious family dysfunction and problems. Family life can have complicated situations that often leave us perplexed and sad. Thirdly, similar to the father in the story, we find in our souls both belief and unbelief. You could say a mixture of faith and unfaith. And then fourthly, we too, like the disciples, forget to pray or minimize the significance of prayer. And so what are we to do when it seems our normal way of living is full of trouble? Well, there are three lessons to learn under the second point, which is about exercising faith during failure and trouble. Lesson number one, remember that failure and trouble are the common experience of Christ's disciples. So although the disciples in our story messed up, and we fail also, these trials are the discipline of a loving Father working out our sanctification. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. And then in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And even though we know these verses, our trials can feel unbearable. And often what bothers us most is not so much the events of the trial itself, as our poor response to the trial, especially internally. And what complicates things even more is that in these moments we are most confident in the wrong things. The things that aren't true. And we fail to have God's perspective about failure. His perspective is full of gospel truth, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And in these moments, our unbelief sometimes appears greater than our faith. But when we struggle with unbelief, we must not allow these actions and thoughts to continue. By God's grace, we must obey, and that obedience is in the form of faith. The second main point of this message, as I mentioned, was faith during failure and trouble. And this passage helps us to see that we need to respond rightly to failure and trouble. And that brings us to lesson two. Respond to all of life with aggressive but simple faith. You could say reacting with faith, or developing a reflex of faith. Our gracious God uses our failure and trouble to teach us. And we learn when we respond with faith. So here are a few questions for you about this passage. In one word, what was it that grieved our Savior in verse 19? Look at that briefly. In one word, what would you say was it that grieved our Savior? It's the word unbelief. What was Christ expecting instead? Faith. In verse 23, for what did Jesus gently chide the Father? Unbelief. And in the same verse, what spiritual response did Jesus expect and encourage in the same man? It was faith. Each of us is striving to learn in the tough situations in life to habitually respond with faith. Now, what more specifically does it mean to respond with faith? Well, that leads us to the third lesson. And that third lesson will give us an answer. Refuse to be self-dependent. Instead, cling to Christ. Responding with faith is a refusal to be self-dependent and instead to cling to Christ. Now, for the nine disciples who could not cast out the demon, it appears their situation was slightly different than the other characters in our story. Their unbelief showed itself initially in overconfidence and self-reliance. The lesson they needed to learn in verse 29 was the importance of faith-filled prayer. Walter Wessel wrote in his commentary, "Apparently they," referring to the nine disciples, "had taken for granted the power given them or had come to believe that it was inherent in themselves. So they no longer depended prayerfully on God for it, and their failure showed their lack of prayer." And like these disciples, we develop in our relationship and walk with God by learning the necessity of reacting to trials and trouble with prayer. We reveal maturity when we find that more and more we immediately turn to God for help while we're in trouble. Now, before we go to our third and final theme, we can add to our list of prayer requests. I'll try to say these slowly so you can scribble them down. And we'll use the three lessons that we just talked about. We could pray for your church family to see value in trial and trouble. We could pray for skill to respond to all of life with aggressive but simple faith. And then thirdly, pray for one another to refuse self-dependence and cling to Christ. Now, the last theme is the highest theme of the story. Christ is our final theme. He descended off the Mount of Transfiguration into the scene of woe to help, to minister hope, to heal, and to teach. So our third and final theme is simply Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures magnify our Savior in this story. In every detail, Christ is the answer. He's the hope, the authoritative teacher, and the minister of grace. And we'll look together in this story at His authority, first of all, then His grace, and then finally His call to prayer. His authority. This story teaches us about Christ's sovereignty over all realms, material and spiritual. Christ demonstrated here His authority over scribes, crowds, demons, life and death, disciples, and even the unbelief of His disciples. His authority includes whatever events happen to us, and He is the only and foundational reason for a faith-filled and hope-filled response to our circumstances. In our lives, Christ is masterfully using even our sins and failures as part of his sanctifying work in us. We see, secondly, in our story, the grace of Christ. We need to notice the gospel grace as it happened to the people in this story. Think about the grace for the Father, who for years waited and hoped for his son to be delivered. Yet it was his son's great trial that provided an opportunity for the Father to meet Jesus. What grace! Look, please, at verses 22 and 23. It is Christ's amazing grace that takes a few moments to have this conversation with the beleaguered father. The father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, repeating his words in the form of a question, "If you can?" Then Jesus says, "All things are possible to him who believes. And the boy's father cries out immediately, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." A little bit of faith united with gigantic grace. Consider the grace showed to the boy. Since childhood, he lived years of near destruction. But it was his demon possession that brought him to meet Jesus. And after the demon is gone, notice what most of the crowd said at the end of verse 26. "He is dead." And then in verse 27, grace. "But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up." And each of us has received grace on top of grace. Do you remember the words of Psalm 66, verse 16? "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul." These are similar words to what Christ said to another man freed from his demon possession. "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." You and I receive help and hope from our God when we remember gospel grace is for us too. We learn a third and final lesson from Christ in verse 29. Jesus answered his disciples' question with this line, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And the lesson is prayer. Prayer is faith-filled communication with God in Christ. Faith and prayer go together. Prayer is a step of faith. And in this lesson on prayer, we also see the grace of Christ. You think about the grace he displayed to those nine disciples in patiently working with them after their failure to help them see the importance of prayer. The disciples had left off prayer and a dependence on Christ that should accompany true prayer. And they learned a valuable lesson that day. It's in prayer that God's servants do their work in the name and authority of Christ. And that lesson would be reinforced in the future. It's interesting to listen to the Lord describe this to his disciples in John 14 because the wording is almost unbelievable to us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And here's a key phrase: whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. By faith, we do the works of Christ by asking for things in prayer and in the name of Christ. And in a few moments, we have the priceless privilege of doing God's work on our knees. And here at the end, I have three more requests to add to our list, if you want to write those down. We could pray for God to increase our passion to do spiritual work through prayer. We could pray also, this is taken from the title of the message, pray for any tempest-tossed believers here to find help and hope tonight in Christ through prayer. Pray for any tempest-tossed believers here to find help and hope tonight in Christ through prayer. And then thirdly, from the main point of our message, let's pray for us to become skilled at countering unbelief with faith-filled prayer. One final thought from a commentator on our passage tonight. He wrote, "True faith is always aware how small and inadequate it is. The Father becomes a believer not when he amasses a sufficient quantity of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has. When he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The risk of faith is more costly to the Father than bringing his Son to Jesus. For he can talk about his Son, but he must cry out for faith. True faith takes no confidence in itself, nor does it judge Jesus by the weakness of his followers. It looks to the more powerful one, whose authoritative word restores life from chaos. True faith is unconditional openness to God, a decision in the face of all to the contrary, that Jesus is able. Let's pray. Our precious Father, we pray for faith and grace to do much spiritual work tonight in prayer. Help us to move spiritual mountains. Please minister gospel hope to any Christians here who are tempest-tossed. In Jesus' name, amen.